Well, look, I'm also pastor of the Call Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, which my wife and I pioneered out about 20 years ago. We have a church in Boston as well, and we have some satellite churches in India, believe it or not. And we're just grateful to God to be called into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is who I am. I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do believe there are callings within a calling, that God can call you to particular aspects of ministry when he calls you into it. And it appears that that's what God has done for me, called me into ministry to speak to this country about where we are spiritually, which of course has economic, political, social implications as well. I'm also the president of STAN, that's Staying True to America's National Destiny. That is a nonprofit which I founded back in July 4th, in fact, of 2009. We just celebrated our 11th anniversary. And you can find out more about that at standamerica.us, standamerica.us. If you Google my name, that'll take you to any and all of those things and probably to some other things as well. As a matter of fact, you might even see some things said about me that aren't so nice. But ignore all that, because it's not true. Well, look, I've been teaching at my own church a series of messages on our mission and vision. And one of the subsets is how to save the nation. And this message is in keeping with that general subset. I want to talk to you today from this subject, the necessity of vision. The necessity of vision. You cannot save the nation without vision. Proverbs 29:18, and by the way, this is the old King James Version. I use the New King James primarily, but I like this particular translation. I just think it's more elegant. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes on that subject, the necessity of vision. You know, as a Bible-believing Christian, I've, of course, been on the front lines of a lot of the issues of the day, and I have found that we Christians often make the mistake of allowing ourselves to be associated only with what we are against. I mean, I'm as guilty of it as anybody else, because there's so many encroachments on our faith and on our values as a nation that you find yourself often standing against the things that violate the principles that we hold dear. But the fact of the matter is, we are only against certain things because we are for certain things. And it's really being for things that cause us to be against certain things. I've often said somewhat tongue-in-cheek, you know, I did not invent marriage to upset the homosexual activists. God is the one who gave us marriage, and I've always believed that marriage is a union between one man and one woman. I didn't just make it up to make people angry. But sometimes it's treated as if you just started this movement called marriage just to upset some folks. And of course, as a result of that, we are often classed as bigots and haters. But the fact of the matter is, it's not that it's not simply that we are against all other forms or versions or what I would call perversions of what God intended. It's that we are for what God intended. And therefore, we have to take a stand against those things that God does not intend. But look, as a result of that, I've been wrestling with this issue as we see you get up every morning and it's bad news. I mean, bad news. Last night, somebody was killed in Austin. One of the protesters with a rifle ended up shooting somebody. You all know one young child with his mother in the car was trying to get around a Black Lives Matter blockade, and they fired into the car and killed the young child, young three-year-old boy. And we've had some horrific things happen across the country with the destruction of property, but even more importantly, the loss of human life since, as a matter of fact, as I pointed out earlier, since Memorial Day, 130, in fact, the number is higher now. I looked at this number about 10 days ago. As of 10 days ago, since Memorial Day, 131 children have been killed in the cities across the country. Children, 17 and under. At least 20 of those are 11 and under. So every day you get up, there's bad news. And of course, we know about the whole COVID epidemic and the hysteria that's been created around that, and the fact that we seem to be in a time where the disease once again is spiking, or at least those are the numbers that we are being given. And in the midst of all of this, you know, it's easy to simply take a stand for what we don't like. But God has been impressing upon me the importance of casting a vision for what we want, what we believe for this country. Now look, I am convinced that one of the problems that we're having right now is we're encouraged to do exactly the opposite, which is to look backwards. Just stare into the rear view mirror and find everything you can that's wrong. But you know, the reality is, you try driving your car that way by staring into the rear view mirror, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to crash. And we are crashing right now in our country because people are obsessed with the past rather than having a vision for the future. As a matter of fact, the only time, I'm sure everybody in here drives, the only time some of you young people don't drive yet, I hope. But the only time you stare into the rearview mirror is when you are driving backwards. And I think there are forces in this country that are really trying to take us backwards. They're trying to take us backwards to a more segregated society. They're trying to take us backwards to a society in which there's more racial tension. They're trying to take us backwards into a society where there's less prosperity. You know, we have been growing as a prosperous nation. We weren't always the most prosperous nation in the world. That really began somewhere around World War II, when the industrial capacity of the nation for the first time was really exercised in all its might. And we've never looked back since then. I mean, we were the ones who rebuilt Europe after the destruction that Hitler wrought. We're the ones who helped Japan get back on its feet after having brought them to their knees through the dropping of the atomic bombs in order to try to save 1.5 million lives in hand-to-hand combat in Japan and other places in the world. So our country has not always experienced what we were experiencing just a month ago. So there are forces, I think, that are trying to do away with the free enterprise system that has given us this tremendous prosperity and trying to replace it with some kind of socialist system, which history proves has done nothing but impoverish people, not to mention facilitate mass incarceration and torture and genocide against anybody who won't go along. Now I realize that the first thing you hear out of the left is, but we're going to do it the right way. And we've been hearing that song sung since Marx came up with socialism. Well, he didn't invent socialism, but certainly he invented communism. And he adopted socialism as sort of the gateway or the pathway to communism. And we've been hearing since then that, well, the Soviet Union didn't do it right. And Mao didn't do it right. And Castro didn't do it right. But we're going to do it right. And yet the results are always the same. What's our vision for America? What do we want America to be? Well, first of all, let me say this. I love this country profoundly, deeply. I'm passionate about it. And it really grows out of my Christian faith. Because, see, I am convinced that neither you nor I are here accidentally. We are not here by happenstance. Acts 17:26 says he has made from one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and determine their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. That means the Irish who came here under the pressure of the potato famine, really, God had something else in mind. That's just the mechanism that ended up being used. The Italians who came here escaping pogroms, God had something else in mind. That's just the mechanism that he used. The Jews who came here escaping a vicious anti-Semitism, that's just the mechanism that brought them here. And yes, the Africans who came here under slavery, that's just the mechanism. People say, well, wait a minute, you mean God did all those things to get people here? No, my brothers and sisters, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if God didn't use sinful circumstances to get things done, he wouldn't get anything done. Because human beings are sinful. In the same way that God got Joseph down into Egypt. Now, it would have been nice if God could have simply said to Joseph's brothers, you know, I'm going to need your brother down in Egypt. Would you escort him down? Put him in a nice carriage and take him on down and get him set up. But that's simply not the way it works. So when Joseph finally reunited with his brothers, they were afraid of what he might do to them. He said, no. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. See, I believe I'm here because God appointed me to be here. You're here because God appointed you to be here. And by the way, not only to be here, but to be here at this time and in this circumstance, which means if God appointed you to be here in this circumstance, he's equipped you to be here in this circumstance. In other words, every American who lives in this era is equipped for this era. You ever look at the history of what some of our ancestors went through and think to yourself, oh man, oh, I couldn't have dealt with that. They did, because they were made for that moment. You can deal with what we're facing right now because you were made for this moment. So what is our vision for the future of our country? You know, it breaks my heart to see what's going on right now. For example, because 50 years ago we were having riots in the 1960s, and you would have thought by now we would have come together as a country and we would be dealing with our future and how we're going to build the very best America we can. And instead, we're facing all kinds of conflagrations across the country, people set against each other. But where are we going? Because I tell you one thing, when I mentioned driving, these two little fellas sitting up here looked at me. I said, well, not everybody here can drive. Some of you, I hope, aren't driving yet. They sort of shook their heads. Yeah, we're not driving yet. But I know they're thinking, but we can't wait until we do. But what's the future that you're going to put them in? What kind of country are they going to inherit? Are they going to inherit a country in which is the way we seem to be heading right now? You can't work for a company unless you're going to hide the fact that you're a Bible-believing Christian. Yeah, because in the corporate world today, in the entertainment world, in the sports world, if you are a Bible-believing Christian adhering to Bible principles, you better keep your mouth shut. Because if you even casually say, well, I'm pro-life, you're going to likely be in trouble. If you even casually say, well, I'm a Christian, I believe marriage is a union between one man and one woman, you're going to likely be in trouble. And look at this. Because it happened to Chris Platt, and it happened to the Gaines. If people even find out that you belong to a church that teaches that marriage is a union between one man and one woman, you could be in trouble. Even if you've never said a word or done anything. The head of Mozilla got fired from his job because he just hired and was immediately fired because they found out he gave $1,000 to Proposition 8. That was a constitutional amendment to the California Constitution to define marriage as a union between one man and one woman. And when it was learned that he gave $1,000 to that effort, he was summarily dismissed from his job. I mean, is that the country you want your children, your grandchildren to inherit? Of course not. We've got to remind our fellow citizens that America's a nation of faith, that we were birthed in faith, that we were born in faith. We're not a perfect country. I know that. But look, the Mayflower Compact began in the name of God, having undertaken for the glory of God an advancement of the Christian faith. The first charter of Virginia began by the providence of Almighty God and propagating of Christian religion to such people as yet live in ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God. The Declaration of Independence begins, we hold the, or has this important paragraph at the beginning, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. My brothers and sisters, that's not simply a political doctrine, that's a statement of faith. It's a statement of faith because you can't prove that scientifically. But our founding fathers actually posited the most powerful principle upon which any nation's ever been established, which is rights, freedom, do not come from government and do not come from the beneficence of a king or a president or a potentate. They come from Almighty God. That's who we are. In fact, I dare say that even though we do not have any official religion, thank God we don't. We don't want one, because even if we tried to make Christianity the official religion of our country, well, which Christianity would it be? Which denomination would it be? What doctrines would it be? We don't want that. But culturally, we are a Christian nation. And we can't simply be against things that go against our faith. We've got to let people know we are for America maintaining itself and sustaining itself and advancing itself as a Christian nation. And anybody who denies that we're culturally a Christian nation is lying. Because of course we are. I mean, I just cited you a few examples, but I could go on and on and on. George Washington, in his first Thanksgiving proclamation, said, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, to humbly implore his favor and protection." John Adams said, "Our Constitution was written for a moral and religious people. It is wholly unsuited to the governance of any other." I mean, even Franklin Roosevelt on D-Day, as our troops were landing on the shores of Normandy, was on the radio leading the nation in prayer. That's who we are. And there are people who are trying to change that. And we've got to reassert that vision and reaffirm that vision and restore that vision. No, we are a Christian nation. And I'll tell you, I hope you share this commitment with me. As long as there's breath in my body, I am going to fight to make sure that that's what we remain. And when people say to me, "Well, now, Bishop Jackson, you know what the end times are. You know what's supposed to happen. And you know the world. You know which direction the world is going." And I say, "Yes, I know all of that. But I feel like my job, my calling, is to make sure that when Jesus comes back, that America is a sheep nation, not a goat nation. That we are a nation whose God is the Lord." Because the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. I don't want my country to be turned into a hellacious nation. And that's what the word says it'll do. When you reject God, it'll turn your nation into hell. And we're experiencing some of that right now. So we got to restore the vision of our country as a Christian nation. And then we've got to restore the family. The family. You know, our country was birthed in family. You know, the men who arrived on the Mayflower and who came to the Jamestown settlement, and it was mainly men coming in those early days, but they came with the expectation that they would get things ready to send for their wives and children. They were establishing a place for their families. It was families that populated the West. It was families that established homesteads. It's been families all along. You read the biographies of our founding fathers. You can't read about George Washington without reading about Martha. You can't read about John Adams without reading about Abigail. And you can't read about Abraham Lincoln without reading about Mary Todd and the things that they went through as a couple and as a family, the losses that they suffered, the pain that they suffered, the things that they went through, and the degree to which decisions were often made and influenced by discussions between husband and wife. And yet you've got people who want to redefine and realign and redesign the family. It doesn't need to be redefined. God knew what he was doing when he made the family built upon a marriage between one man and one woman. And that's all a marriage ever can be. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I don't care what the legislators say. I don't care what any judge says. God is the one who created the family, and the family is a union of marriage between one man and one woman and them having children in the bonds of holy matrimony. And by the way, it does not take a village to raise children. It takes a mother and a father who love those children and want to give them the very best. And we've got to restore that vision. It's not just what we're against, it's what we're for. We got to remind people of what we're for. There's no better way. Some of you know my background. I was birthed into a broken home and and raised in foster care until I was 17 months old. I was shipped around from one foster home to another as a baby, and then landed around that time, I think it was 17 months, landed around that time in the home of Willie and Rebecca Mollett, who were my foster parents until I was the age of 10 years old. By the time I was in those pre-adolescent stages, I had become a mess. I was angry. My mother wasn't there. My father, I did see, I very rarely saw my mother, but saw my father on occasion. He would come visit. But I thought, well, why can't I be with my mother and my father? It made me doubt that I was loved. It made me angry. And it made me very, very rebellious. And my attitude was, if my father and my mother aren't here to tell me what to do, nobody's going to tell me what to do. My foster parents could not control me. Finally, at the age of 10 years old, my father came back into my life dramatically, and I won't tell you the whole story, but dramatically took custody of me at the age of 10 years old and changed the trajectory of my life. I was a gang member. We were already committing petty crimes, and the people we were looking up to weren't doctors or lawyers or sports figures. We were looking up to gangsters and thugs. The guy who was admired in the neighborhood I grew up in was the guy who had been to prison for 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 years and had come out tough. And we wanted to be like him, because when he walked down the street, everybody noticed and they respected him. And my father came into my life dramatically when I was 10 years old, took me off of a street corner, hanging out with my gang, took me off of a street corner, took me out of foster care, and sat me down and explained to me that things were going to be different from now on, and I found out he was prepared to enforce it. I went from being an F student in fifth grade, almost kept back, to being an A student in sixth grade. I ended up going to Harvard Law School. My father had a sixth grade education, was a third class welder in Sunship Building and Dry Dock Company, and he watched his son get a Harvard Law degree. How does that happen? Well, it happens in a nation I call the United States of America. It happens by the grace of God, but it happens because I had a father who was willing to tell me, son, I don't want any excuses. You go out there and make something of yourself. And don't ever tell me you can't. That's what makes the difference. Now, there, my mother wasn't there, but I had a father who was there who cared enough about me. And you know that the major problem we've got with the breakdown of the family right now is the absence of men. And frankly, men are under attack right now. Radical feminism has got men just doing a job on men. Toxic masculinity. All men are predators. All men are abusing women. All men are sexually assaulting women. And the world would just be a better place if women ruled the world. Well, I got news for you. Women are sinners just like men. And what is really needed is for men to get back to the homes and raise their children and be the fathers God has called us to be. Because those children need that guidance. I know I'm a product of a father who stepped back into my life before it was too late. But I also know where I was headed without his guidance, without his presence in my life. So we've got to cast a vision for the family. And we've got to say, no. It's not simply that we're against same-sex relationships or same-sex marriage. It is that we are for God's model of what a family should be. Because only that model is able to raise children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I taught a series in which I talked about the fact that, you know, God could have made Eve out of the dust of the earth just like he made Adam. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says he took a rib out of Adam, and with that he made Eve. Why did he do it that way? Because he wanted the two of them to complement one another. And when they come back together, to be one. Well, two men can't do that. Two women can't do that. It's not the way God designed it. It takes a man and a woman to fully reflect the presence and the power and the majesty of Almighty God, because he took one being and made two beings out of that one so that the two of them would reflect the glory of God. No, it doesn't take a village. It takes a husband and a wife. A mother and a father to raise children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So we need to restore a vision for family, not just against what everybody else is talking about, but for what God says. And then thirdly, we need to restore our vision of liberty. Liberty and freedom are under assault right now. We're being told that you can't say certain things because they're hate speech. And I hate hate speech. I hate the very concept of hate speech. I hate the concept of hate crimes because to me, it's nothing but an encroachment on people's thinking and speech. Punish people for what they do, not for the way they think. Somebody goes out and kills someone because they're racist, or they go out and kill someone because they want to rob them. Is the person any less dead? Punish the person for what they did. And lead their conscience and their thoughts in the hands of Almighty God. But see, we've gone beyond that now, where you can't say certain things. Because if you do, that's hate speech. I mean, who would have thought that saying, oh, well, all lives matter would be hate speech? You'd get fired from a job for doing that. And people have been. Because it's considered to be somehow a contradiction of Black Lives Matter. It is not. It is all inclusive because all lives matter to God. And black lives can't matter if all lives don't matter. And I won't even get started on my critique of that movement. But I would suggest that you look at their website and find out that it's not about saving black lives at all. Of course we want to save black lives because we want to save all lives. We don't want anybody killed. We don't want people dying as a result of unjust causes. We don't want that. Nobody wants that. I don't believe in America. And there may be some fools who do, but most of us don't. But when you can ignore the 131 young people who have been killed since Memorial Day in riots and shootings and inner city violence, and only focus on the two or three instances where police are involved, that tells me you're not really interested in black lives. You're interested in a political posture that death offers you. You're not really interested in what's happening to black people. You're interested in advancing an agenda. And I've often put it this way. If you follow that, you got to step over a whole lot of dead babies, a whole lot of dead bodies to finally get to the one you can use. Yeah, that one matters because I can use that one. The death of that little baby who I just can't get out of my mind, legend Talaferro, 4 years old, sleeping in his bed, shot to death by some idiots out in the street firing off their weapons. You can't get worked up about that. Don't tell me that you really mean that black lives matter. You don't mean that at all. Because that little black boy is dead, never having had an opportunity to live. Because some thugs didn't care about his life, but you can't use that, you see. You can only use the one that got killed by a police officer. And so little legend gets ignored. There are no protests for him. There are no marches for him. There are no conflagrations and confrontations for him. No. Because he doesn't really quite make the grade of the kind of death we need to make the statements we want to make. It's not about black lives. It's about Marxism. You've got 400,000 black babies murdered by abortion every single year by an organization, primarily Planned Parenthood, which was birthed in racism. I'm sure you all know this. I'm not making this stuff up. It was birthed in racism. Margaret Sanger was a rabid racist. She consorted with and spoke before the Ku Klux Klan. She supported Adolf Hitler's programs toward eugenics and trying to figure out what kind of people to eliminate so you could raise up the right kind of race. She supported all of that, and she had no use for what she called weeds, which included black folks. And she's been successful at committing the equivalent of genocide, not only against black people, but against millions of babies. and yet silence. We need to restore the vision that our country has of what true liberty means. True liberty is not something that government can give you, something that God has given us. And it's something that we as families have got to instill into our children, and something that we have got to stand up for. Do you all remember there was a time when we would say, I may not agree with what you say. This was an American byword. I don't hear it anymore. I may not agree with what you say, but I will defend with my life your right to say it. Every American used to hear that, and we would say that because we understood that freedom of speech means I've got to defend your right to freedom of speech so I can have mine too. Because right now, some of the things I say, people would silence me if they could. You all probably notice I got a little help with me today because I've had death threats. Not because I've done anything wrong, but because people don't like some of the things I say. We've got to restore our vision for family. We've got to restore our vision for freedom. And then we got to come back, and I'm going to close with this, but we got to come back to those foundational principles that make America great. You all realize we've been lied to, and our children have been lied to about our history. The Bible says that the foundations are destroyed. What shall the righteous do? Well, for one thing, we got to tell the truth about our foundations. So yeah, our founding fathers weren't perfect people. No, but they were admirable people. They were people with wonderful virtues and qualities. Just like you and me. There's not a single one of us in this room that's perfect. And if you are, see me afterwards because you need to be counseled. And they weren't either. You know, George Washington is my favorite American hero because I really believe that without him, we wouldn't have a country. That's why we call him the father of our country. Well, they said, well, George Washington owned slaves. George Washington's father died when he was 10 years old. When he was 10 years old, his father owned, I think, 11 slaves. And George Washington inherited 11 slaves when he was 10 years old. I said, now, what was he supposed to do? Saying, well, you know, I've thought about this. And philosophically, I've come to a conclusion that, I mean, what's a 10-year-old know? In other words, they were brought up in a system. People say, well, it's America's original sin. No, it's a sin that was universal throughout the whole world. Slavery's existed from time immemorial. Americans didn't invent it. Americans didn't start the slave trade. The Portuguese were the first Europeans to start it, but they only started it because the North African Muslims were already engaged in the slave trade, and they introduced the Portuguese to it, and they took it back to Europe. But African slave trade was already going on before it became the transatlantic slave trade. My point is, my brothers and sisters, is it's not the sin. I mean, it's not the skin, it's the sin that causes people to subjugate other people. And this idea that somehow there's some inherent quality in Americans of European descent that makes them particularly evil, I mean, that is evil in itself. What's the difference between arguing, as the left does, that quote unquote, and I don't like this term, but white people are morally deficient and inherently racist, and arguing, as racists did in times past, that black people are intellectually deficient? That was a lie yesterday, and this is a lie today. Because the fact of the matter is, God says there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The slave trade couldn't even have happened without the full complicity of African countries and tribes. They were as engaged in it as Europeans were. And somehow, oh, no, no, it's those bad Europeans. They're like, you know, they came here and they just abused the Native Americans. And I say, you know, it's like the Native Americans were here living in the Garden of Eden until the Europeans showed up. They were killing each other and fighting each other and enslaving each other too. I mean, are you kidding me? You took the land from the tribe. You took the land from the Native Americans. The Native Americans were taking land from each other. I mean, there were no probate courts. There were no deeds of trust. The world. world was a place of subjugation and horror in the 16th and 17th and 18th centuries, and that was how issues got resolved. I hope that ended with World War II, but even up to World War II, what was Hitler talking about? Lebensraum, living space. I want to take over other nations. And what was he going to do to those other nations? Make them the slaves of Germans. And he started in Europe. This is a human problem. And we've got to recast the foundations of our nation. No, Thomas Jefferson wasn't a perfect person, but thank God he wrote those words that are in the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Thank God he wrote them. George Washington wasn't a perfect person, but thank God he had the courage and the fortitude to stand up against the British, the most powerful nation on earth, when it didn't appear he had an iota of a chance of defeating them, and just would not quit and ultimately brought them to their knees. Thank God. James Madison and George Mason weren't perfect, but we've got a Bill of Rights right now that I, as an American of African descent, am protected by, because these two men had the foresight to understand that the rights of Americans need to be enshrined in a Bill of Rights. And no, it wasn't perfect then. It didn't apply to Africans then. I got news for you. It didn't apply to women then either. I mean, on August 18th, we're going to celebrate 100 years since women got the right to vote. I mean, why couldn't women vote in the first place? Oh, men just didn't think they knew enough. I mean, this is what we human beings have done. I'm tired of the finger being pointed at my country, like my country's so bad. You know, I say, like the whole world was a utopia, and along came America and messed it all up. The fact of the matter is that America is the best thing that's ever happened to the world in terms of nations. We have imported more compassion and decency and honor. We have sent the gospel of Jesus Christ across the world like none other. And every time there's a tragedy in the world, we are the biggest givers on earth. Not just our government. I'm talking about individual Americans are givers no matter what the circumstance. Who gave the most to Haiti when Haiti faced its major earthquakes and tsunamis? Who gave the most? Americans did. Because that's what we do. That's our background. That's who we are. Yeah, we've made some mistakes in our history, but we've got a lot to be proud of. We got a lot to be grateful for. I got so tired of President Obama running around the world apologizing to America. We have nothing to apologize to any nation for as far as our country is concerned. In fact, the world owes us a debt of gratitude. We don't owe them a debt of thanks, and we don't owe them a debt of apologies. And so, my brothers and sisters, I'm going to end. We cannot rely on anything but God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We've got to restore that sense of vision to our country. We got a bunch of people running around now. You know, they're trying to now say that Christianity is white supremacy. I mean, how ignorant can you get? I mean, they don't even understand that Christianity comes out of the Middle East and came out of Judaism. They don't. I mean, but you know, I guess ignorance is bliss. We've got to restore the sense that this is a Christian nation. We've got to restore our vision. We can't build our hope on anything else. Look, we found out, didn't we, as a result of COVID-19, the economy was booming at the end of February. I mean, booming. Lowest unemployment rate for blacks and Hispanics and women in the history of the country. Booming. And 1 month later, it had tanked. We can't even put our hope ultimately in the Constitution because people will pervert it and twist it and turn it and make it say what it doesn't say. We got to stand up for it, of course. We got to stand up for those rights. But we've got to ultimately put our hope in God. And we've got to ultimately tell our fellow Americans, He is our best and first and only hope. My hope is built on nothing less then Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'm not leaning on my Harvard Law degree. I'm not leaning on my racial pedigree. I'm not leaning on anything but Jesus Christ, because I know that He's the solid rock that'll never give way. Listen, he's a rock in a weary land. Even in the time of COVID, he's a rock in a weary land and the shelter in the time of storm. He's a friend on every hand. Can I talk about him just one more minute before I take my seat? He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and the morning star. He's the rose of Sharon, the prince of peace, the king of kings, and the lord of lords. And those who put their trust in him will not be disappointed. So we've got to make sure we know where we stand and then tell our fellow citizens, this is what made America the greatest nation on earth. Our faith in Almighty God. We're not lucky. It's not by happenstance. We are a providential nation and God has blessed us. And we've got to put aside all this racial division and all this gender nonsense. And we've got to stand on the solid rock of God's word and let that truth speak, because heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. It'll be there when everything else is gone. And if you want America to be standing on a solid foundation and a solid footing, we better remind our fellow Americans, it's not your race. It's not your national background. It's Christ Jesus that is your identity. I get into trouble saying this. What am I about my third closing? I get in trouble saying this, but look, my identity is not in the house I live in. You won't go by my house and find a red brick house and say, oh, Bishop Jackson's a red brick. I just live there. I just live in this house. But the Bible says God sees not as man sees, but looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the outward physical appearance. God made every single one of us. And let me tell you something. If God waved his hand over the whole earth right now and made us all one complexion and made us all one texture hair, but he left one difference, some green eyes, some brown eyes, some blue eyes, some gray eyes, some hazel eyes, it wouldn't be long. Where are the green-eyed folks sitting? Yeah, over there. Yeah, I'm going to go sit with them, because those hazel-eyed folks, I saw how they looked at me when I walked in. Did you see them? Yep, I sure did. Because this is what people do. We've got to build one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That's the only way we're going to do it, is to make sure that God is the foundation. And if we will stand on that, if we will do that, we'll deal with COVID and we'll deal with all this racial conflict and we'll deal with everything that confronts us, and we'll hand off to these young people a nation that they can live proudly and peacefully in, where they don't have to worry about somebody hating them because of the color of their skin, because they know in whom they have believed, and we share that common sense of destiny, that common sense of hope that God has wonderful things in store for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and is risen again for every single one of us. No weapon formed against us will prosper. Every tongue that rises against us in judgment will be condemned, because this is our heritage as children of God, and our righteousness comes from him. So don't you dare say, in the midst of all this mess that's going on in our country, oh, God's forgotten about America. I've heard some people saying, God's judging America. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God bless you. God bless this wonderful church and your pastor, Ron Jones. And God bless the United States of America.